All right. This we're in a series right now, kind of going through what the author called X-rated for Baptist. Others might call these as a typical list of vices. And so we're trying to take a look at scriptures and say, but why? I mean, it's one thing to have people go, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. Why don't you know why? Well, okay, but we're trying to look at from a biblical perspective of why we make choices in life. And that kind of came to my mind this morning is just like, this is about making choices in life. Every single day we make choices. Every single day from the time, assuming you use an alarm clock, some of you wait for the sun to wake you up. There's probably something to that. I mean, I don't live like that, but you know, that might be nice every now and then. But from the time that we first wake up, we start making choices. Sure. Choices are driven by a lot of things. Ultimately, though, and I've heard this said, and I think it's pretty true. In the long run, over the long haul, we're really not going to make choices that violate our belief system. We really don't. Which is kind of a scary thought. On the one hand, it's a positive thing in that if we believe what's right and what's true in God's eyes, that's going to lead us down the path of making choices that are pleasing to God. It just stands to reason. But on the other hand, if we really don't believe that God says something's not appropriate, not right, is sin, if we really don't believe that, what's to cause us to make a choice along that line? Well, now we get into, well, what's my pressure? Okay, I'm a young person still living with my parents. Okay, there's a lot of pressure. I'm going to kind of make choices to kind of keep peace. Or maybe I love my parents and I really don't want to offend them, so I'm going to make those choices. But then once I get out on my own, that's a different story. Now I make choices that I want. Okay, or I'm at church. Well, I know, you know, pastor preaches against this, and so I'm not going to stand here and, you know, be an offense to everybody. So I'm going to make those choices because there's influence and those around me. But if I'm off in the workplace and they don't hold those standards, they don't believe this is true, they don't believe this, that, other, you can fill in the blank, then what's to stop me from just cooperating with them and doing what they do, speaking the way they do, acting the way they do? You see my point? My point is our belief system has got to drive who we are and the choices that we make every single day. So if I really, really believe that God is my Father, that God has saved me from utter destruction for all eternity, if I really believe that I am a sinful, wicked creature with a deceitful heart, and God sent His Son Jesus on the cross to die for me, shed His blood, purchased me, redeemed me, if I really believe that, and I've fallen in love with Jesus, doesn't it stand to reason that I'm going to purpose, go out of my way to make choices that are pleasing to Him? You know, it's a really simple example when, and we have a variety of ages here, but you know, when you call it fall in love, call it, you find your girlfriend, the husband of the future, you find that special person, and all of a sudden, it's amazing the choices that you make, is it not? You start choosing things that are pleasing to them. That's just normal. The people that are special to us, we do things that please them. So if I really love God, I'm going to make choices that please Him. So Matthew 22, these people come to Him. They're trying to trap Jesus because they don't love God. They really don't. They say they're Jews. They say that they love God. They know the scriptures. They know Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It says, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so they come to Him, though, Sadducees, and it's like they're doing their own thing. They love themselves, and they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and they really don't love God. Or else, don't you think that if these Jews truly loved God, that when Jesus was presented to them by John the Baptist, would they not have believed? I mean, why would their Heavenly Father not have led them to believe? It only makes sense. But if they were doing their own thing, had their own agenda, had their own way, had their own intent and purposes, then anything that stands in their way, they don't want to have anything to do with. There's a lot of parallels to life here if you're not already connecting those dots. So here they are. These are the people that did not listen to, well, they heard. I mean, these are the same people that are out there in the crowds. The multitudes go to listen to whoever's preaching, right? I mean, they're out there. They heard John the Baptist. They know about John the Baptist. They heard him say that, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." I don't know. He doesn't seem to match every scripture that I know. Which ones do they know? I don't know. The point is, they didn't love the Lord. However, they did know. They did know the truth. All right, so when in chapter 22 of Matthew, the Pharisees had heard, verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, didn't hesitate, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." He was very quick to answer their question. Now, other places, someone else answered him properly that was what was true from the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. These were the Pharisees. They had to memorize these scriptures. I mean, this was just drilled into their heads. They had to know these scriptures. They knew the scriptures that said this. But from what we understand, the Bible alludes to this, and history bears it out as well, that they did a lot of arguing and fighting about what was the greatest thing. What was the most important? Maybe we do the same thing. Is it more important to do this? Is it more important to do this? More important to do this? And it's like, does this, and this matter? Yeah. And if the Bible has something to say about it, which is why we've been going through all the things we've been going through, they do matter. And we do need to search the scriptures and understand them. But I had to draw back when I come to this topic. We're on the topic, by the way, why Baptists don't smoke. Okay. I mean, we already know a lot of the answers. We already know this, that, and the other. So I'm going like, I don't want to just stand here and say, well, it's unhealthy for you and da da da. Okay, so let's dig a little bit deeper. You know, let's really ask the question of why. Why not smoke? Oh, by the way, let's not just say smoke. Let's just include all of the nicotines. Let's go to the e-cigarettes. Let's go to the other substances that influence our body and create addictions. Let's include a whole bunch of stuff in here. But why don't we do these things, but we do these things? Why do we make the choices that we make in life? And so my real question shouldn't be why do we, but why should we? You know, there's a lot of reasons. Self, flesh, that's why. All right, so then, so he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." So then we have to say, well, what does that mean? And this is love the Lord. We can't really get to love the neighbor until we get to love the Lord. Amen. I mean, it is secondary, but not, I mean, it ought to be like right there. But if we can't figure out the first part, we're not going to get to the second part. So loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. First of all, you say, well, I love the Lord. I'm in church right now. That's us. It's kind of a small crowd. You know, what about the other people? They're going to be here, you know, in the next hour. Do they love the Lord? You know, what about, you know, how do we even know? Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's don't answer a question to somebody else. It's not my question to you. This is the Lord's question to us. In the quiet of our heart, in our prayer closet, you know, somewhere quiet, just you and God, and he says, "Lovest thou me?" That was a hard question for Peter, wasn't it? When Jesus asked him that hard question, that was pointed. You know, it is the same, but when we read those scriptures, we go, oh, yeah, it was Peter. No. Now, he proved his point. You know, he got past that. We know from history, Peter did love the Lord, and he was willing to go to the death. He was a martyr for the cause of Christ. So Peter worked through all that. But why was it left for us in the scripture? Well, we kind of ask ourselves the same question. Lovest thou me? All right, so how do I know? Here's just some ideas. Here's some things that I wrote down this morning going, how do I know who I love most? Well, there's a number of things. Number one is time. Okay, that's one indicator. It's not the sole indicator. I mean, because if I said, oh, I love my wife so much, I'm going to be with her 24/7. And she goes, maybe you ought to go to work. Maybe I would feel a little bit more loved if you went out and made some money and put bread on the table. Okay, so I don't want to ever say that time is the sole determining. It's not. But it is a factor. Because if I go down the other extreme and I'm out there working, you know, 20 hours a day, like all the time, over time, and never make time for someone who I say is special to me, that's a little hard to believe after a while. And at some point, same with our kids, by the way, same with God. He says, oh, you love me? Well, yeah, Lord, I just can't make it to church. Okay, all right, okay. So could you meet with me, you know, and read my Bible? I spent thousands of years getting people dedicated to this, to write it and to preserve it and to deliver it to you. You don't have time. Can you, like, spend 10 minutes a day maybe? You know, can you at least pull off the shelf? Oh, well, okay. Hey, how about if we talk? What if we spend some time talking? You know, the Lord just says, can you spend a little bit of time with me? I want to share some things that are really important. And I want to hear what's going on in your life. So those are hard questions sometimes when we press ourselves to say, what's really important? Who do I love? Sorry. So one factor, obviously, is our time. You know, where do we spend our time? And we would be hard-pressed if we can't do those few basic things for the Lord, if we can't make it to church, if we can't read the Bible, if we can't pray, let's not lie to ourselves. Let's not be deceived. You know, we know the truth. All right, so another factor is, what about our wonderful treasures? Yeah, where do our treasures go? And we're not just talking about money. We're talking about all of our treasures, everything that's precious to us, everything that's valuable to us. You know, where do we invest? Where do we put our treasures in life? What matters to us? Once again, if someone's very important to you and you love them with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you don't invest any treasures, are minimal, not very convincing. It's Mother's Day. Okay. Different people to handle different things, different type of gifts are different. I'm not going to get into all those details, you know. But the point, though, is that's one way we express love for someone, is it not? One way is gift giving, and one way is investing in them, you know, because what's invaluable to one person may not be valuable to another. I'll share. I gave my wife a utility knife for her Mother's Day. A utility knife, a razor blade knife. And you go, well, those who know Dana say, well, of course. It's like, why? Because every day we go out to move our chickens. And her part of the job is to open the feed sacks. And she always has to borrow my knife, which is fine. I mean, it's not a big deal, except I may be over here. And if she's not, why can't she have her own knife? Ha, that's a small investment, right? She can have her own knife. She can be trusted with knives most of the time, except the kitchen. Anyway. Okay, so, and oh, by the way, lo and behold, there was a red one. Well, number one, if you happen to lay it down somewhere out working with the chickens or drop it, red is easier to find. Plus, red's your favorite color. So it's like, hey, so now all of a sudden it's like, now chances are, Miss Judy, if I'd given you a utility knife, you would have gone, okay, thanks. That's probably not what Pastor got for you or any of your kids. So my point being, you get my point. Things, people that are precious to us have got to be recipients of our time. They've got to be recipients of our treasures. They've got to be recipients of us. We have to give ourselves to the person that we love. And when our life does not reflect that, you can ask yourself a whole bunch of different questions, but you ask yourself these hard questions. Is where do I pour myself into? Where do I invest myself, my very being? If it's not to God, then don't say you love God. We see that all the time. It's easy for us to relate that in a family, is it not? You know, whether it's parent to child or whether spouses, it doesn't take much. I mean, you just start getting into all the broken homes throughout our land. It's all over the place. Our church is represented by many, many broken homes. Dane and I both come from broken homes. It's all over the place. So that's easy correlation for us. Start naming the things that tore down homes. You just start making the list. And lo and behold, if you really draw it back, somebody's selfish. No, usually multiple people are selfish. That was another thing that I got down to here, is if I'm selfish, then I really love myself more than I love you. Now, granted, we all still live in the flesh. That is still with us. You know, we are not resurrected. You know, we are not raptured yet. We are not in the grave yet. So we have to still live with this flesh. We know that's one of our great enemies, is it not? And so we know that to some degree we can't ignore ourselves, or else how do you answer the question, love thy neighbor as thyself? So it's God's never told us to just, you know, totally destroy our own temple, to destroy ourselves, not take care of ourselves. That's not what he's talking about at all. But if I spend all of my time, all of my energy, all of my investments, all of my treasures on me, I love me. It's very clear. You know, if everything I have is all about me, then that's who I love. And so that means I'm obviously not loving you. I'm not loving God. So in the essence of all this is, like, remember the phrase that we used in a previous one? Loving God or pleasing God or pleasing self. Pleasing God or pleasing self. But that's and I like that phrase. We use that phrase. But now let's get down to the hard tacks. Pleasing only comes because you love somebody or you're trying to manipulate them. Right? But we also try to please people to manipulate them, which is, yeah, okay. So then, so anyway, we love God. And so how do we tell? We say, where do we give ourselves? Where do we invest? All right, so let me just glance at my notes to see the next steps here so I don't get trapped. So let's go to, so one other thing, and I'm not going to attempt to share, too much from the men's meeting things, but boy, what some great messages, some really, really good messages. But I really liked one thought that really impressed me was one of their pictures. They used the picture of, it's going to relate to it. So if you're here, you'll kind of make the connection, but I'm going to mess it up if I try to say it the way they did. So here's the point is, in that same line of thought, how we treat the people that we love, we also have to consider what they love. I remember early in marriage getting different counsel and different input from different places, and I know it's often pointed more towards the women than the men, but as a man standing here, if you don't do the opposite, it works both ways, okay? But oftentimes, you'll hear advice given to a wife, you need to love what your husband loves. You know, you need to be part of what he does. You need to be on board, right? I'm sure many of you have heard that mindset and that thought process. I agree. I mean, there's a lot to that. But likewise, men, you need to do the same thing. I mean, it's a mutual relationship. And so the things that are important to someone you love ought to have some importance to you too.
Amen.
And the things that are most precious to them, you gotta love those too. You know, one time I shared this illustration of a baby doll, and you know, you want to show a child that you love them, treat their baby doll well.
Yes.
I mean, you go to a 4-year-old little girl, and she loves that baby doll, and you come up and slap that baby doll, you might as well have slapped her.
Right.
But you say, oh, wow, and you start talking about that baby doll, and you're admiring it, and say, oh, wow, could I hold your baby doll? And she lets you hold it, you better treat that thing nice.
You better do that, yes, sir.
Right? I mean, so what if God gave us something, a precious treasure, and we slapped it around, or we tossed it around and mistreated it? So, interesting thought that comes from the messages. If God purchased something and redeemed something and set something up and made it special to him, and all of a sudden you say, oh, Lord, I love you so much, but, you know, that church, it's not important to me. It's like, what? How can you say the church is not important? I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross for that church, to purchase it, to redeem it, to set it up and protect it and to grow it. I'm the head of it. How can you say you don't love it when I'm the head of it? That doesn't, it doesn't connect. It doesn't make sense. We can't love God if we hate the church.
Amen.
Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I hope you're seeing some connections in scriptures. I'm not trying to deviate too far, but this is not a lesson. I'm going to read you a lot of scripture. I do count on the fact that most of you have been in church a long time and heard a lot, and you're reading your Bibles, so you can connect the dots here. So the next thing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a letter to the church in Corinth, and he's already, in chapter 3, he already told us in verse 16, "Know ye not," plural, "that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." In that context, I really believe that passage is talking about the church.
Amen.
Okay, but when you get over to chapter 6, I think it's reasonable to interpret it as our individual bodies. All right, so the verse says, because you look in the context and there's things that individual people do and the different sins they're saying to flee. So in verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay, so the whole other lesson, which we've talked about before, so I won't dwell on as much. We've covered it several times, actually. But we are not our own. We don't even belong to ourselves. We belong to God. He purchased us. We belong to Him. But wow, what a wonderful taskmaster, if you want to call it that. What a wonderful master He is. I mean, someone who loves you and cares for you and feeds for you and says, "Oh, by the way, I love you so much that don't you worry about where your food's coming from. I'll take care of that. Don't you worry about that. I'll take care of that. Don't you worry about even those enemies. Don't worry about that. I got that. You just love me. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Because there's a sign on Anna's classroom I just saw this morning on one of her bulletin boards. Love leads to obedience.
True.
Didn't Jesus say, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? Okay. All right. So then one of the commandments here is that what we're taught here is that our temple, our physical bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. We say that when we're saved, we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. And so this is not my body, which means it's not my choice. The choices have already been laid out for me of what I'm supposed to do with my physical body.
Amen.
And so when I'm making these choices every day, what choices am I making? Am I thinking, what feels good? What makes me comfortable? What makes me happy? That's most of life, by the way, is it not? Don't we constantly make those decisions? Some of them are, they vary, okay? All right, we may pick the food that we want, this one over this one. Okay. Unless one of them's harmful for you. You know, we may choose this activity instead of this activity. Okay, there's a lot of activities in life. But what if one is much more associated with God than the other? What if one activity much more gives you the open doors to do the greatest, fulfill the great commission that comes from loving God with all of our heart, the great commandment? You know, what if one activity opens the door much more for you than the other? Well, if it's truly a choice, then why not choose this one? Yeah, but this one's more comfortable. This one's more pleasing to me. I get that. But you see the point. We need to be thinking about who owns us, for one, and then who do we really love? So it's a twofold thing. Number one, if you're the type of person that needs to know duty, you know, what is my duty? What is the commandment? And a lot of people in life, that is all they need. Done. Well, but when it comes down to it, even there, somewhere, if the love is not there, something's going to get, I think, translated different in the carrying out of that. There's nothing wrong with being a person of duty and a person of responsibility, and just God said it, so I'm going to do it. Great. Now, can we do it in love? Can we do it because we love Him? Because other people are motivated different. I get that. And some of them's kind of like, "Oh, I love Him so much, I'm going to go do this." Oh, it's a commandment? Great. You see the point? Both are true. Both are very real. We are motivated differently. That is just reality. But ultimately, we all have to be motivated by loving God. So if we don't love God, we're not going to, over the long haul, we're really not going to do the things He pleases. So now if we find out that our temples, our bodies are His temple, the Holy Spirit, then now we have to say, oh, if our body is a temple, wait, let's Let's back up. A temple. What is a temple? All throughout Scripture, we started with a tabernacle in the wilderness, right? God set up a place where he was going to dwell with his people. So he came down. His glory filled the place. He had him set up an ark. He had the Ark of the Covenant. He set up a Holy of Holies, and he dwelt among his people. When they needed to hear from the Lord, they went to the door of the tabernacle. Then when they went to make their offerings and sacrifices, they went to the tabernacle. That was the dwelling place of God. It was a very sacred place. You don't mess with the tabernacle. You know, anyway, so they did judgment there. They did all kinds of stuff. It's like that was a very, very important place, God's special place. So when the temple was built later, when Solomon built the temple, and you go to 2 Chronicles chapters 5, 6, and 7, and I won't read it due to for time, but if you go to those chapters 5, 6, and 7 in 2 Chronicles, you see Solomon dedicating the temple. Magnificent thing, but totally irregardless of all the gold and the silver and the brass and the bronze and all this and the other. Totally apart from that, this was God's place.
Yes.
This is the place that he designated that he was going to dwell among his people. And once again, the glory filled the place. It says, a cloud. And I said, I can just hear somebody going, oh, it must have been smoking. No. It very clearly tells us this is the glory of the Lord filled this place. It was a very special place. And then throughout scriptures, we see many examples, but one, just for example, you probably remember Uzziah. He was a good king, but he got proud in his old age. And so he goes in the temple and he's going to offer incense himself. And the priests say, no, you can't do that. And he breaks out in leprosy. And he and they rush him out of the temple as fast as they can. Why? It was a sacred place. You can't have leprosy in the house of God. You can't do that. It was a sacred place. Many other times, there's so many different examples, but then you also have like Joab. You know, when Solomon was king now and Joab had already kind of violated a lot of rules and turned against David and so Solomon's like, your days are numbered, your time's up. Where does he go? He runs to the temple and grabs the horns of the altar, thinking, I'm safe here. Of course, Solomon said, no, get him out and take him out anyway. But the point being is, everyone knew the temple of God was supposed to be treated like this. God's great judgment. You go to Ezekiel and you see the visions that Ezekiel had. And so here he's off in Babylonian captivity, and God's given him a vision of what's going on in Judah and the temple and what's going on there. What are the visions that Ezekiel sees? Idolatry, yeah. Wickedness, lewdness, all kinds of pagan practices going on. And all this is going on in the temple. And so you just, as you read through Ezekiel, you just get that sense for, this is terrible. How could God's people do that to God's temple? I mean, it was just the ultimate in slapping God in the face. You're going to treat my temple like that? You can't do that. This is my place. This is my home. And sadly, we see in the prophecies that and I don't know the exact timing, but we see the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. The glory of the Lord left. God will allow destruction to come to his temple. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the temple, the first temple. And then, my understanding that there was an intermediate temple there, but I don't know much about that one. But ultimately, the temple that was there when Jesus was there was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. Why? Why did God let his precious temple get destroyed? Because his people violated it. It became an unsacred place. It became an unholy place. They were no longer worshiping God. It was all about them and their pagan practices. Okay, I don't know if I need to tell you the conclusion. Hopefully you're with me on this one, connecting the dots. If we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we need to take seriously what we do with this temple. It's not a small thing.
Yeah.
And I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to me too. You know, the choices that we make through life, I mean, let's face it. I think we all can say, guilty. You know, just the things that we choose to do. We don't take care of the temple as if it really was the dwelling place of Almighty God. And so when you come to a question, why don't I smoke? It's like, why are you even asking the question? I mean, well, why does this even get any credit at the table? I mean, I know the answer to that. I mean, because if we're not talking about smoking, pick something else, right? It's like, you know, I can pick any number of things. Gluttony is talked about in the scriptures more than smoking. We don't like to talk about gluttony. We love food, right? But gluttony is a sin. Whoa. Well, what's the difference between eating well and gluttony? Yeah. I think once you're there, you kind of know. The Holy Spirit of God will tell you. And most of the people around you kind of know too. You know, I can't tell you what the line is. I can't tell you where it crosses over. But I will share one personal example of that. Now, most of you look at me and say, oh, he's thin, no big deal, right? Okay. And when I was in college, I was thin. I just, that has not been my predominant problem yet. I'm 59. My dad was very thin until he hit his 60s. And then all of a sudden, he started putting on weight. So it's like, okay, be attentive. But point being is, just because the outward signs don't reveal something doesn't mean that you're following what you ought to be following. You're doing what you ought to be doing, right? You can hide a lot of things for a long time. One example is I had a person working for me in the CB battalion, top-notch front runner, you know, number one of their group, you know, ranked out in the evaluations, top dog. And then lo and behold, they came and self-referred as an alcoholic. Ah. And instantly you start connecting the dots. Ooh, how come on Monday mornings they call in sick? How come on, and you just start connecting the dots, and you go, how did we miss that? Perfect picture. Because so you get different, you know, there's different ranges of drunkenness, is there not?
Yes.
You know, you get some that just totally debilitated. They can't, they're stupid drunk. They're stumbling over themselves. Others are what they call nowadays a functioning alcoholic. And those can be some of the most challenging to deal with because, number one, in their mind, they're totally deceived in that I can handle this, I can do this, I can... But in reality, they're destroying themselves physically and everything else. The point being is, what shows on the outside isn't always what's going on the inside. So my comment was gluttony. So in college, we went to a church on Wednesday night that served dinner, supper. They served a meal. And it was a nice meal. You know what they served? They had those nice rolls. Those nice, I guess, yeast rolls with butter. Those were really tasty. I really liked those things. Those were good. And so I guess I became known as one who would eat a lot of those. How many? I don't know. You know, what difference does it make? Why was I eating so many? Was I hungry? I ate fine. I wasn't hungry. I wasn't a starving student. You know, I was, you know, we enjoyed the meal. But I remember God specifically challenged me on that very thought. Why are you eating so many? Why'd you get another one? Oh, could that be considered gluttony? Eating more than I need just because it's desires to the flesh? I'm just sharing a personal example where God revealed to me something that helped me throughout the rest of my life. It's like, oh, you want me to show self-control in all areas of life. Not just control, don't drink alcohol. Not just don't smoke. Not just don't chew tobacco. Not just don't go commit adultery. Oh, you even care about how I treat your temple. Now, I didn't have this full dialogue with myself at the time, so don't think I had it all together at that point. But it was very clear that God told me to stop that. Oh, okay. So, but my point being is that God does care what we do with our temple. And so whether we're talking about smoking, which just for the record, I mean, if you can't discern that smoking is harmful to your health, then you're living in deceit. I mean, the world's tried to lie to us throughout the ages, and it still does. And now they've carried the same lies over into e-cigarettes and this, that, and the other. And just go quick Google searches, and you can find all you want to know about how harmful it is to the physical body. And oh, by the way, to those around you. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, I, on board ships, tight spaces, people just puffing, eyes burning. I had to stop wearing my contact lenses because my eyes were burning so much from smoke. Did they care? Nope. Nope. because they were satisfying their own desires. Same thing for any other sin. We're just, this is the topic today. You know, there's lots of other things. We don't care how it impacts somebody else. I'm going to do what I'm going to do because I want to do it. Well, what about God? Yeah. Well, what's he care? It's his temple. What other reason? Why does that 4-year-old daughter, why does she care about that baby doll? It's hers. It's hers. What more reason do we need? We're God's. He gets to say so. He gets the ultimate say so. Right? I mean, don't we kind of treat our stuff like kind of special? We kind of hold it close. And if you violate something that's mine, I get offended. Why? Because you damaged, you harmed, you took. It's mine. I'll share this quick story that I heard this weekend on the side. One of the pastors here, during their time in Bible school, during ministry, he said, I laid, because this happened to him, his Bible was left, well, he set it down, and before he even got back to it, legitimate place to sit it and everything, somebody else picked it up by accident. We very quickly got it back to him, no big deal, solved, but he shared this story with me when I handed it back to him. And he said, when I was in Bible school, you know, here we were working a ministry. It was our team. Everyone knew each other. And all of a sudden, my Bible was gone. He says, I knew exactly where I left it. So that was not an issue. I didn't lose it. I didn't misplace it. He knew exactly where he left it. Well, it happened to be a black Bible. That narrows it down, doesn't it? Sitting in Bible school, all these preachers, and okay, you get a black Bible. Okay, great. So he thought, hey, someone's going to turn it in. You know, I'll get it back quickly. No. Nobody turned it in. It's like, oh. So he lost his Bible. That's a big deal. Isn't it a big deal as a preacher to lose your Bible? So he's lost his Bible. And so I don't know what time went by, but he says now he's constantly looking. Every time he's going by Bibles, he's constantly, you know, flip the cover. And once, on bus ministry, people that he knew, he had worked with all this time, he says, boy, that one looks awful close. And he flips it. It's his Bible. It's got his name in it, lined out, given to me by Jesus. Interesting. I mean, you just go, how can you do that? And the guy was very defensive. He says, I found it. What do you mean you found it? It's got my name in it. It's like, anyway, I found that it fits the point in that things that are precious to us, it matters to us what happens to them.
It does.
It does matter to God what happens to us. It matters to God every decision we make. So whether we're talking about alcohol, we're talking about smoking, we're talking about adultery, where we're talking about pick your sin, pick your things that we don't call sin. Pick your activity. Pick your choice of time, of use of your time. God cares about all of it. And so then the question is, we just have to say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. What do you want? He says, well, why don't you start reading the Bible? Oh, okay, good point. Oh, then the list is, I mean, there's no end to the list of the things that we can apply. Now, if you approach it from, okay, do this, you missed it. Go back to Matthew 22. Do you love me? And then all of a sudden, when I start to make a choice, that Holy Spirit that lives in this temple just kind of prompts me. I mean, is it not reasonable? And I'll stick with the gluttony thing, okay? Is it not reasonable that if I'm going through a line and, boy, my eyes are just getting bigger and bigger, and I'm like, yes, 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 surely, if I really do belong to God, and I'm committed to God, and I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in me, and I go, can he not say, oh, not?
Yes, sir.
And I don't even have to say why. Just move on. I mean, I'm not starving. Yeah, we can go 40 days without eating. I've never done that myself, but many people have, you know, and it can be quite beneficial. So, but to miss a meal, to miss a serving, to miss, I mean, come on. And then the same thing with many, many other things in life. Again, I'm not standing here saying I got it all figured out. And I could make my own personal list of the things that I'm not making the right choices on. But a lot of things aren't as hard as they need to be, or they should not be that hard. I think Pastor Park made some comment about, it doesn't have to be this hard. It doesn't have to be this hard trying to share truth with people. It's like, it doesn't have to be this hard, and it doesn't. We make things much, much harder than they have to be. People go to boot camp. You know, the people who just jump in there, aye, aye, sir, and they just go do it, they come out of boot camp going, ready. They're charged, they're pumped, they're ready to get out to their first command. No problem. But, oh, those who just want to buck the system from day one. Oh, he just yelled at me. Yep, you're in boot camp. You're going to get it a lot more than that. We ain't done yet. And then they just bring more attention to themselves, and they become the rebel. And it's like, why did you even go to boot camp? It was like, oh, so you can become a Christian and do whatever you want. No, no. When you said, Lord, save me. Well, if it was a real salvation and you really did repent and you really said, Lord, I have broken the very law of God. I've broken your commandments and I deserve hell. Please save me, rescue me. I mean, then we're all his. We have to be all his. All. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I've heard it many times. Many people have said it. Oh, in the Hebrew and the Greek, the word all means all. Yeah. Father, I do thank you for your word. And Lord, I hope it was conveyed properly. I pray that your Holy Spirit would use it, continuing to use it in my own life and in everyone here who heard it. Lord, we want to say we love you. And boy, it's tough when the tests come and we really answer the hard questions. But Lord, we want to be there, and I pray that we would make the choices and choose to love you more and more and more and more. We know you love us. That's not a question. And so, Lord, we just want to return that. And Lord, perhaps even today, your Holy Spirit would prompt our hearts, would spark our minds on things that aren't pleasing to you, things that we would be much better witness, a much better testimony if we would just make some different choices. And so, Father, would you please go before us, spark our hearts today, and soften our hearts, Lord. Give us hearts of repentance that we would choose to pursue after you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.